My name is Stephanie Craker, and I'm a member of the Empowered class. And today I am so honored and so humbled to be able to introduce someone that really doesn't need a whole lot of introduction. Dr. Gray is not only a dearly loved and respected president, but she's also someone that I personally love and admire. She is a living example of what servant leadership really is. She's not afraid to come down to our level, and actually, she enjoys it. She loves interacting with us. She loves getting to know us and just knowing what's going on in our lives. She truly is a woman of God and a woman who is seeking after God's heart. If you would please welcome me with me, a friend, a mentor, a leader, and our president, Dr. Gray, as she shares with us what God has laid on her heart.
It is such an honor to be here today, and most of the time, my seat is right down here on the front row. There have been many Asbury alums that have spoken from this podium, and they will often say, I remember when I sat right up there in the freshman section or in the junior section or in the senior section, and I'm not an alumnus, but I can tell you that I have loved sitting in my seat here on the front row as a faculty person and now as an administrator. These are very special times for us to have the privilege of being in chapel at 10 o'clock, and I can tell you that I have never become bored. I've never become tired of being in chapel. Prior to coming to Asbury, when I was working in a corporate environment, the 10 o'clock hour was an hour in which a lot of deal making was taking place. Many corporate types of meetings were taking place. And so it's always been a great privilege for me to be at this place Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 10 o'clock in worship of the Lord and in worship corporately. So I'm pleased to be here. A couple of just announcements. Your chapel schedule will be changing a bit on Wednesday. We had planned Mrs. Margaret Thurkelson as our speaker on Wednesday, and she is currently undergoing treatment for a brain tumor. She's doing well, but she will not be able to be with us on Wednesday. But instead, we will have Mr. Ken Wales, and Ken is the producer of the Amazing Grace DVD. And so I know you will look forward to being here and hearing him share on Wednesday. Also, another announcement, we know last week we spent looking at the Great Commission and our charge to be a part of the Great Commission, and our Great Commission offering was designated for preparing and producing and making available Bibles in the Solomon Islands. We need to have $7,900, and we are very close. We are just about $1,500 short from that, and so we will continue to receive your contributions for providing Bibles in the Solomon Islands for the next couple of weeks. And so make your checks payable to Asbury College, and you may send them to the Student Development Office, send them to our campus chaplain, Stu Smith. Okay, I would like for you to take your Bibles. We are going to be looking, in my message today, we're going to be looking at a passage in Acts, chapter 27. And I want to encourage you to open your scripture. We're going to be following it down through a number of the verses. And I will be giving some commentary as we move along through these verses. But first of all, just to give the context, in some chapters, we're going to be at Acts 27, which is a chapter where Paul is beginning to sail for Rome. The chapters leading up to chapter 27, we find that Paul has been converted and he's really on fire for the Lord. He's wanting to spread the gospel message. And he has not been afraid to be arrested, and at this particular time, he is once again a prisoner. In fact, he has been in prison for 2 years. He was placed in Roman custody, and finally, after 2 years, he appealed to Caesar to say, let me come before you and appeal my case because I believe I should be set free. And so, as we begin in chapter 27, he is beginning, in fact, to head to Rome to stand trial. So let's look at Acts 27, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to move a little closer to you. One thing I always appreciated about being in the classroom is that if students were sitting in the back, that didn't bother me. I would just walk back to where they are. But this is as close as I can get to you today because we have a packed house, which is wonderful. And in worshiping with us today, I noticed one of our alums that came in from D.C. I saw one from Orlando, Florida, and I met another alumnus from North Carolina. So we welcome you, guest. And there may be others. Those are the ones I happened to see this morning. Okay, let's begin at Acts chapter 27, verse 1. So when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again, and we passed to the lee of Cyprus. Now the lee means that you're downwind. So they were downwind in Cyprus. They're sailing, and we're going to see that they are struggling through the all of the weather conditions that they're dealing with as they were sailing. And so they were downwind then. They passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Now, the fact that this was an Alexandrian ship is of significance. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. It's still a city in Egypt. In fact, today it's known as one of the great pearls of the Mediterranean. And it was true in that day. In Alexandria, there were wonderful palaces. There was a museum. There was a great library. People in Alexandria were educated and they were cultured. And so this fact that they found an Alexandrian ship that was sailing for Italy, it was not an ordinary ship. So they found the Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days, making slow headway because of the winds. I'll be talking about that a bit more, but they were making slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving in Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because now it was after the fast. The fast was the Day of Atonement. It was probably the end of September, October is about the date that we understand the Date of Atonement being now Yom Kippur. So the time of the year makes a difference when you're sailing, where we happen to be in the season of life. And so it had become dangerous because it was after the fast, and that means that the winds were getting much stronger in late fall. So Paul warned them. He says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be dangerous, and it's going to bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." Now, here's a prisoner. Paul has been in prison for 2 years, and he's on this Alexandrian ship on the way to Rome to stand trial, and he's giving a bit of advice. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, and of course, who's going to listen to Paul? He's a prisoner after all. And so he's there with no influence. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot, someone that knew more about what they were doing, someone that was not a prisoner. And he listened to the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. "Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and to winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Then we see in verse 13, when a gentle wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. In other words, they thought it was safe to sail. So finally the winds had stilled somewhat. There's a gentle wind, and so now it's okay for us to take off. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before long, a heavy wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. Now, this is the type of wind that will stir up broad waves. The winds can do all kinds of things when you're sailing, but the Northeaster winds are those that stir up large, broad waves. And so the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And what that means when you're sailing is that when you just decide to let the boat go where it will, allowing the waves and the wind to move it because they were unable to be in control of it themselves. The ship was caught in this storm and they could not head into the wind. And so they gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kanda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. The lifeboat is the little, what we call, in today's language, we call the dinghy. It's the little boat that you pull along behind that not only serves as a lifeboat if you need to get out and get to shore, but it also serves as a way when you're anchored that you can get in your dinghy and ride to shore so that you have a way to get there. Because when you anchor out in the middle of the sea or in the middle of the water. But they were hardly able even to secure the lifeboat. And if you can't secure your little dinghy or your little lifeboat, then it's really tumultuous because that's just a little thin, lightweight boat with nothing other than a paddle or an oar. But when the men, so they were trying to secure the lifeboat and to bring it into the ship with them. But when they had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And you don't want to run aground in a sailboat. It has a very long, very deep keel, and that keel is what keeps the boat from turning over. In fact, I have had many sailors tell me you cannot turn over a sailboat. I'm not willing to have that proven, but because of the keel and the way that it holds the boat steady, you cannot get real close to shore or it will run aground. And I have seen ships that have run aground, sailboats, and when they do run aground, they can get stuck there and the waves and the wind will batter them to the point that they would be destroyed. I've seen sailboats that have run aground and been a part of a flotilla when that occurred, and it took hours to get the boat even unstuck. So you really do not want to run aground. So they were fearing that they would run aground. So they dropped their anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, so they're continuing to try to lighten their load to enable the ship to move more with the winds. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." I suspect at this point they're beginning to listen to Paul. The fact that he was a prisoner and had no influence before is beginning to not be of what's relevant to them, but what is relevant, and here's a man that may have a word of hope for us. And so he continues in his encouragement. He says, "Not one of you will be lost, but only the ship will be destroyed." And he proceeds to tell them in verse 23, he says, "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. This story shifts considerably from where it started with Paul, a person of no influence, a prisoner, to the end of this particular passage when they're beginning to listen to him. They're wanting to hold on to some type of hope. I want to share a little bit with you, just to shift gears out of the Acts passage and share some of my own experience in sailing. I'm a sailor. My husband Ken and I love to sail. We've been sailing for 20 years or more. It's one of the few opportunities that I have to be in a totally different environment, an opportunity to relax my mind, relax my body, and yet it keeps me sufficiently busy. When we first started sailing and Ken was encouraging me to sail with him, I thought, oh, this will be great. I'll take along my favorite book and I'll go along for the ride. But the fact is, when you're sailing, you are not along for the ride. It requires attention. We have to keep our eyes on the wind, on the sails, and what is taking place there. And so I've learned many things about sailing over the years, and in fact, I oftentimes find many compelling metaphors in my own sailing experience to my spiritual experience, and I want to share some of that with you. First of all, there is the importance of the wind. Wind is used in Scripture, as you know, to symbolize the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, we cannot sail without the wind. There have been some days in which Ken and I have set out to sail and we've given it up. We may have planned to sail the whole day and the wind is so calm that we can hardly make any speed at all and it's not enjoyable for us. And so we would decide to give up sailing for that day, or we might decide to try to sail later in the afternoon or evening because we need wind. And that is very true for us in needing the wind of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us direction. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us speed, the timing. Some days in our own personal lives, we achieve better distance than others in terms of what we want to accomplish. But we realize that we are not completely in control. And another important metaphor for us is that of anchoring. One thing I've learned in sailing is that there's nothing more significant to us in our sailing than knowing that we must have anchor. Sailing as is in life, we must have that place that is our anchor. Four things are required of good anchorage. First of all, we need to have a shelter from the wind. And so I would ask you, what is your shelter? Where are you anchored? For some, it may be our family, our parents, our spouses. It might be money, financial resources. It may be education. It may be who we know. But the way that we answer where our real anchor is to think about to whom we run when we are in trouble. We must be sheltered from the wind. Another important aspect of good anchorage is that there has to be sufficient depth. Shallow waters, in fact, are very dangerous. If the water's too shallow and you attempt to sink your anchor, the slightest breeze or high tide that comes along will cause the boat to pull away. In February, when Ken and I were vacationing and we were sailing for that week, and we had anchored along a certain island where we happened to be, and there were several other boats with us, and we heard some people yelling and a large commotion going on, and so we realized that there was a man that was yelling, saying, "Somebody's boat is floating out to sea," and it was not the person who owned the boat that was floating, but it was the one that was behind it on that boat's path that he was concerned it was going to crash into his, and in fact it would have if someone had not been able to capture their boat. And the one that was drifting off to sea was the one that was nearest to shore. That boat had come in as far as they thought they could come in, and they were in too shallow water, and the anchor did not grip and did not take hold. And so sometime later, the boat was floating out into the sea. And so Fortunately, some good swimmers ran out and swam for a good distance to try to get onto that boat and to keep it from crashing into one that was near it. We have to have sufficient depth. And that is true in our own spiritual life. It is easy for us, and even within a Christian community, in a safe community such as Asbury, it's easy for us to walk in shallow waters because we have others that are around us that are in deeper waters. But we ourselves must sink our anchor deep, which means we've got to be trusting God to call us out into that deep. Another aspect of good anchorage is that there has to be room to swing. You can anchor from the front of the ship, from the back of the ship, which will hold it from floating off out into the ocean or into the sea, but there always has to be room to swing. And God has given us room to breathe and to move and to make decisions and to study and to learn and to grow within our own personalities and our own giftedness. But that anchorage keeps us from moving too far outside of the latitude or the swing that He has given us. He wants us to be free to move and to explore within certain boundaries. And we must have an anchorage in good holding ground. And the best holding ground is to anchor to the rock. Now, it's important that we be prepared before we get out into these deep seas. Several years ago, we were sailing out in the Puget Sound in the Pacific Ocean. We had never sailed in the Pacific Ocean before, but we had sailed many, many times on the East Coast, in the Gulf, and so we thought we were prepared. But we found that just as was true in Acts, when it said a gentle wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. Those gentle winds can be misleading. So we were off of Victoria in Canada, rented a sailboat for the day, and were really looking forward to exploring the Puget Sound. And as we left the harbor where we were taking our boat out, the man there said to us, he said, I hope you know how to read a chart. And we said, oh yes, we know how to read charts. And so he said, well, then you'll know about the strong undercurrents. And he said, there's this one section in the Puget Sound that has very strong undercurrents, and you have to avoid that at all costs. He said, even the large ships do not go there. So, okay, we took off. And when we started, the winds were very gentle. And so we thought we were in safe place. And it wasn't long, maybe an hour out to sea, when the northeast winds really started stirring up, and the undercurrents were so large that it brought about these broad-based waves. And so the waves were actually coming higher than our boat, and it was tilting the boat, just really thrashing us back and forth. And we put on, Ken and I both put on 3 life jackets. We were certain we were headed into the water. But the problem is that we needed to be working to be managing our sails, and we also needed to be holding on. And so we found ourselves in great distress. In fact, we really thought that we were going to lose our lives at that point. Way off in the distance were 2 large ships. One was probably a Carnival cruise line, and the other one looked like maybe a large cargo ship. But they had been going a certain direction, and they completely turned direction and started toward us. And we realized that we were in the middle of these strong undercurrent area that we had been warned against. And so these 2 large ships started coming toward us. And at the same time, of course, we were just praying and doing all that we could to try to get control and to get out of these heavy waters. We did finally make it through those turbulent waves and made it back to shore. And as it was obvious that we were out of the deep undercurrents, those 2 ships turned their direction and went back the way they were headed. And so we really felt that they were, as Paul described here, the angel of the Lord appeared. And so we saw that he was sending an angel after us, and we finally made it out, and they did not have to help us. But when we got back to shore, got out of the boat, we both just collapsed on the dock, and laid there, I think, for a couple of hours. We were probably almost in shock, if not in shock. And so a little later, as we got in our car and headed off, and we got in the car, and Ken was sitting at the steering wheel, and he said, "You know, a sailor never learns to sail in calm waters." And that statement has remained with me so long because up until that point, we both felt that we were really prepared to sail. But the fact is, every time if there would be a really stormy day, we would avoid sailing that day. It's like, I don't want to go out when it's raining and it's stormy. That's no fun. I just wanted to go on my chosen dates, when the sun's shining, when the wind's just perfect. And so we realized that we really were not prepared to sail in the storm. I have a few slides that I want to show you quickly just to give some visual image in what happens when you're sailing and the importance of the wind. This sailboat shows what's happening when the wind is really full in your mainsail and in the jib, which is the second sail. And what has to happen with the sailboat is we have to have captured the wind in a way that we're totally full, that will give you speed and will give you distance and will help you have direction. If these sails are not full of the wind, then they will begin to luft and to waffle, and you will not be able to get the distance that you want. And that is true with us in our personal life. We've got to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us. Just having a little bit may get us some ground, but it will not enable us to walk in power and victory that God really desires for us. It's not the full empowerment. And so when you think of having the wind of the Holy Spirit, you need to consider whether your sails are completely full. When you are anchoring, this is an example of a ship that is anchored. And this ship is out in the middle of the water. And the anchor there is probably 50 or 60 feet deep, and it's a great calm place to be in being anchored. The sails are down because we are not looking at this point to try to make speed or distance, and so we have our sails down and just anchored. And it's interesting that in this particular shot there happens to be a lighthouse nearby, and of course God is our lighthouse. The Holy Spirit is the one that is giving direction to say, shove off, you're getting too close. You're getting into dangerous territory, or you might be getting too close to running aground. And so we need the lighthouse. That is God himself, the Holy Spirit himself, that speaks this word of wisdom to us. Anchoring is not always this pleasant. Sometimes you are anchored, in the next slide, in one where you can see nothing around you. Do you have the courage and the strength, and are you anchored deeply enough and firm enough that says, even if I cannot see land, I cannot see the lighthouse, I know that the lighthouse is there. I know that God himself, the word of God, is there. And so you can still stay in a firm anchorage even when you can see nothing around you. Okay, let's return back to the scripture. We don't have time to read this, but if you look in Acts 27, beginning at verse 27 and reading on through the rest of this chapter, we see that they in fact do run aground and they are shipwrecked, but no one is lost. Now, what do we learn from this? The Holy Spirit is our helper, our companion, our constant companion. He speaks to us. He reveals hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we need that lighthouse, the Lord God himself, that would give us direction and help us in the stormy seas, in the calm seas, when it's overcast, when it's evening. And we also learn from this that we can encourage others even when we are in the middle of a storm. Paul was so rooted and grounded in who he was in Christ that he was able, even as a prisoner, himself facing a trial, he was able to be an encouragement and to be useful to others. Another important lesson is that God is especially present in our storms of life. I would encourage you to think about what storms and strong winds that you are facing even at this moment. He is there. Jesus is there. God Himself, the triune God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, is with us in the midst of these storms. We also learn that there's no such thing as hopelessness. When we read earlier in Acts 27, the centurion was thinking that this was hopeless and that they were going to lose their life. And we never see the word hopeless in God's vocabulary. In God's vocabulary, it does not exist. He always has a way to help us. And we also learn that we must be prepared. Paul already knew the God that was going to lead his journey. We need to take God with us into the storms. And that's what Ken and I found out when we were in the Puget Sound. We thought we were prepared, but we were totally unprepared to be in the storms where we were. We also learn that we do become better sailors in the face of the storm. We learned how to work with our sails. We learned how to work with the wind. And so we learn in the storms of our life how to work with the wind of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to coach us, to teach us. The reality is there will always be storms. We just must be ready and stay ready. 3 months later, we read in Acts 27 that Paul arrived in Rome, the imperial city. And so God was faithful to the word that he had given him. So as we close today, I'm going to ask Rose Evans is going to come and she's going to sing a song for us as we conclude that has a wonderful message about being anchored in Christ Jesus. And so as she's singing, I would invite you to be in prayer yourself. You may want to close your eyes and just say, Lord, I am in the middle of a storm. I want to be certain that I'm anchored firmly and deeply in your love and in who you are. Or as she's singing, you may want to come to the altar and pray for your storm or some other person's that you are really wanting to cry out to God for. So we will hear this song as our conclusion and benediction today. Thank you.